We're good to see you guys this morning, and I want to tell you how much we appreciate the opportunity to sneak away last week. Jody and I were able to kind of get away. We went to Silver City and visited with some precious friends there, and a lady that's kind of about as close to a mother as we've ever had, Jody and I, Lakita Lett. She's just a real sweetheart, and got to spend the weekend with her and with some family in Tucson. And some of the folks asked me, I guess they told you, we went to the Gem and Mineral Show. It's the largest gem, mineral, and jewelry show in the world. And Jody went nuts. I got to tell you, she just went crazy. And so if any of you need some beautiful jewelry, just give me a few days and we'll get some put together for you. If you guys are in the doghouse for Valentine's Day, we can do a retro thing or something. Probably get you back out of the doghouse. I have a sermon to preach. Oh, my. You have no idea. It's amazing how hard it is. You know, we always complain about Carlsbad. It's not that there are no good restaurants here. It's just you have no idea when they're open, if they're open, what, you know, that kind of stuff. You'd think in a town the size of Tucson, you could find something to eat. We drove 70-some-odd miles, couldn't find anything to eat. It was terrible. And all of it was on two streets. Speedway, and then some farm road Jody decided to take us down. I don't know. We were able to eat in Phoenix, though, when she finally got there. So, anyways. No, we really did have a great time. It was a nice time of refreshing. Are any of my other family in here besides Jody this morning? Everybody raise your right hand and swear not to tell my children or grandchildren the next thing I'm going to tell you. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But man, was it nice to not have them with us. It was, I forgot what adult time was like. Some of you parents, remember that? No, not yet? It's coming. Yeah, that's okay. They don't have a tape player. We recorded on 8-track, so we don't have to worry about you young folks hearing it. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 1 John. 1 John. While you're turning there, let me just reiterate the invitation to come tonight. Jody and I already started working on cooking the stuff for the nacho and taco bar and all that stuff for tonight. Hope you will come and do that, and we'll do some nice, warm, fresh, hot cookies for this evening, this afternoon. And so we do hope that you'll come and join us. Great time of fellowship, and we already got a number of thank you notes from the firemen and policemen and all of those kind of folks that we did the cookies for the last time. They deeply appreciated it. It was a real blessing. A number of those firemen that have caught us have said no one's ever done that for us before. And so I thought that was really sweet. And so we want to make sure and do that for some of the healthcare workers this time is who we're going to focus on. We do want you to know that we're not taking the cookies to the clients of the nursing homes, but to the nursing staff and to all of the caregivers. We're not going to be that mean to those poor people who can't eat those cookies to leave them laying around there. This one is for the caregivers themselves. And so hope that you will come and join us tonight for that. We're going to have a really, really fun time. I'm sure that most of the people in this room sometime this week were talking about love, huh? Did you have occasion to do that? May have given someone some candy or flowers or received candy or flowers or hopefully a nice jewelry item from the artist gallery, from whoever the artist is in there that does that. And but if you didn't, there are a lot of other ways to express love. In fact, there's some very, very important ways to express love. And Eric, no, you won't get out of it by saying, yeah, see, he said there are other ways. You have to do at least one of them for it to qualify. In 1 John chapter 3, the Word of God says this, verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, or for one another, for others. Jesus set the standard, as it were, and it's funny that He says it like that. He says, we know, and the word He uses there for the word know is the word from the Greek gnosko. It has to do with experiential knowledge. We've come not to just comprehend with our mind, not to just realize mentally, But we've come to really understand love by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of the most important, most fundamental principles of Christianity is that Jesus Christ, coming out of heaven to earth, was not coming to just say to the world, God loves you. He was to prove to the world. He was the proof, as it were, that God loves us. You know, it's one thing for someone to say, I love you. But it's another thing for someone to demonstrate love to us, to prove that love, as it were. You know, I've told you this story before, probably every Valentine's Day, but someone's going to have to get me better stories, or I'm going to have to keep giving the same ones I know. But there was this old couple that had been married over 40 years, and the little lady, one day, she just finally said to her husband, a little bit of frustration, honey, why don't you tell me you love me anymore? He said, well, my gosh, I told you I loved you 40 years ago. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. And, you know, sometimes that's the way that we are. You know, women want to hear that. You know, remember you took some of those crazy classes where they tried to teach you the difference between men and women and all of that stuff. I don't know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus or wherever. I don't know. I think most of us men are from Pluto and it's been downgraded. It's not even a planet anymore. And so, you know, I don't know about all that stuff, but I do know this. Men and women are different. And when we were trying to learn all those things about the differences in men and women, and one of the things that I learned mentally that I've since learned experientially that I know now is some of the differences in men and women. Men, for instance, are stimulated by our eyes. You know, how is it that you first fell in love with that girl? Because of the way she looked. Come on, let's be serious. That's the reality. We were attracted through our eyes. Women are more attracted through their ears. Tell me you love me. They want to hear it, right? Oh, I know you're attracted through your eyes too, ladies. I know that's a part of it. But your eyes are a whole lot keener than ours. They want proof. And proof comes with what you hear and what you experience. Men, hey, if you told me you loved me once, I'm just, hey, you love me, you owe it to me, there's nothing that can change that, no big deal, we don't care. If you don't prove it, it means you don't bother us. Just leave us alone, you know, and we can just, we are okay with that. It's not that big a deal. You feed us, give us a place to sleep, make sure that we can find our socks and our underwear in the morning, and we're pretty much okay, right? Come on. The men are all saying, ha ha. This young man right here just looked to his sister and told her, yeah, see, that's what makes us happy, sis. That's it. Right? Pretty much the other things is just gravy, or what they call in Louisiana lagniappe. That's just that extra bonus kind of stuff. But the reality is that if we want to really comprehend, if we really want to not just know love, but know love, we have a model. We have a pattern that is set. And Jesus, in the Word of God here, is the pattern for love. He said, we know love by this, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. How many of you realize that the standard for love, true, abiding, real, genuine love, is the coming, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is the absolute standard. So then let me ask you this question. Have you lived up to the standard that God has set for love? Oh boy, that kind of hits us. It's hard for a box of chocolates to do that. It's hard for some roses that are going to last 3 to 7 days to do that. It's even hard for a beautiful piece of jewelry to do that. What does do that? Well, obviously, I'm not the Son of God. I don't have the capacity to live a sinless and perfect life before you. I don't have the ability to lay down my life and die for you to take away your sins. But what I do have the ability to do is to remember every day that the standard is Jesus Christ. And so if I will live like Christ lived, I can accept everything else and receive everything else necessary by the gift that He gave us by His Spirit. So Jesus came and lived and set an example for us to live by and died the one thing that we could not do and resurrected, came back to life to give us the empowerment to live our days for our brethren, for our family, for our friends, for those others around. Look in verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So he says the standard is Jesus Christ. But then he gives us an example of what we are supposed to do to live out the example that he set. He said, don't just do it with your words, with your tongue. Isn't it amazing that he used not only the idea of the word itself, but he used the tongue, because Jesus is the one that taught us that the tongue is the most evil or most vile of all of the instruments of the body. Because with it, we both bless and we curse. Do you think anybody has ever lied to you when they told you they loved you? Why do you think they lied to you? What gave you the idea that they would have lied to you? You don't believe they were telling you the truth? Well, what is the reason that you don't believe that they were telling you the truth? What was that? Their actions. Isn't it amazing how sometimes what we do and what we say are two totally different things? Sometimes they're in diametric opposition to one another. Sometimes they're totally the opposite of what they ought to be. What is the truth? If we were just going to try to find out, kind of answer that existential question of what is the truth, What would be a simple way for us to come to a kind of a definition of agreement about what the truth is? Got any ideas? You guys know some of the funny, psychological discussion about the truth, huh? This is really not truth. This pulpit or this podium is really not a real podium. It really isn't the truth. Whoever in the mind of the Creator about what a podium should be, that's the truth. This is just a symbol of that truth. It's an inaccurate, imperfect manifestation. A chair is kind of the classic argument. Is this chair really a chair? Kind of depends on who you ask. A chemist would say, well, it has all of the chemical properties that would make it a chair. A physicist would say it has all of the physical kind of necessary elements to being a chair. But a philosopher would say, no, that's really not a chair. He would say, how could this be a chair and that be a chair and that be a chair and other kinds of images be chair? Well, all of them possess what they would call chairness. They have chairness. You can sit on it. You can stand on it. You can do a lot of the things that you need to do with a chair. But this isn't the actual perfect chair, because the only perfect chair exists in the perfect mind. And so God is the only one who could even conceive of a perfect chair. God is the only one who could build what would be absolutely a chair. But folks, are you God? Am I God? Do you know anybody else that's God besides God? Then quit worrying about finding perfect truth and just live out the truth as He explains it to us. We're never going to be perfect. Can we all accept that? You're never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. I'm not ever going to be the perfect image of Jesus Christ. But I want to be the best image of Jesus Christ that I can personally be. Right? How do I do that? I have to find truth in my life. What's the best way to establish truth in my life? What I say needs to be the same as what I do. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not trying to answer this philosophical, existential question about what is truth. I'm trying to come to the place where we as brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in Jesus, fellow workmen, fellow servants, all of those descriptions of us as Christians can come to a place where we can reasonably live our life and we can bless the people that are around us. And to answer that question best is to say, this is the Word of God. I believe what it says. And now I'm going to do the very best that I can under the assistance of the Holy Spirit to live up to what it teaches me to live up to. And I'm going to have a consistent life with what I say I believe. Fair? Now I'm going to give you some bad news. I sent out a number of emails. I actually sent out 70-some-odd or emails to 70-some-odd people, churches, a few weeks ago. It's been, seems like a long time ago now, but it was. About our question of taking a stand. And I didn't get a single response. Not one. I couldn't believe it. Not even from my friends. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if I trust email sometimes, and I don't know why I should trust the post office anymore, but I decided I'd go ahead and do the old snail mail deal, you know, and I went ahead and we even hand addressed the letters, you know, because I know sometimes when I get one that's got a stuck on deal, file 13 too. But we sent out 54 letters that we can confirm addresses and pastors and all that stuff. 54 letters to folks asking them to join us in taking a stand in affirmation of the Word of God, specifically in this case, on what the Bible says marriage is. Two responses. Two. So thankful for Dennis McKinley, pastor of Landmark Baptist Church. Got back with me immediately. Pastor, we're with you. We're always willing to take a stand on the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Bless you, my brother. And then my friend Dean Coonrot from the Nazarene Church. Dean said, brother, I'm with you. Just like we've been together in the past on some of these issues, we're always with you. Two out of 54. Not another one told me, smell my foot. Nothing. Not even a response. You know one of the sad things? Not a single response from a Southern Baptist pastor. Wow. Heartbreaking for me. Not, these are kind of my double brothers. You know, these are my brothers from another mother brothers. I eat with them. I pray with them. I serve with them. We join our hands and hearts and wallets together to do ministry all around the world together. But we're not willing to take a stand. And folks, I went back and read the letter. Was there anything in it that could be conceived kind of negative, that we're being vitriolic or any? Nothing. No. It wasn't what we're standing against. It is absolute positive affirmation of what we're standing for. Let me tell you, folks. We stand for the love of God, and the love of God tells sinners that sin causes you to be condemned. That condemnation is only mitigated when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and the only demonstration of truth in our belief in Jesus Christ is walking according to His commandments, is doing what He says we're supposed to do. Folks, I've got to tell you, as I thought about and prayed about this message, I thought, do I do that kind of typical Valentine love message, or do I do one that is so much deeper than that? Because Valentine's Day is about, well, I've got one day a year to tell you I love you. And I'm going to express it in a $30 to $50 gift. Or a $3 to $5 gift, or if you're at school, whatever, you know. But I had my own daughter say to me, I hate Valentine's Day. You ought to tell people you love them every day. Well, I said, no, you don't have to hate Valentine's Day to do that. You can love Valentine's Day and say, this is one day we're going to set apart and we're going to make it a special day and we're going to find some unique and special way to tell you we love you. But folks, shame on us if we don't tell each other that we love one another every single day. And not just boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. No, it ought to be everybody. But it doesn't have to be with this. It ought to be with our whole being. It ought to be with our whole life. Let's look in the chapter that's really the love chapter. I know you're, don't go to Corinthians 13, not that one. We're going to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another. And the implication there when he says let us is actually an imperative. He's not saying, well, if you want to, why don't you love each other? He is telling us to love one another. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And the idea of from God, ek or out of, it is emanating or extending from God. If God is inside of you, what is coming out of you? Yeah. If love is inside of you, love ought to be coming out of you. If God is love and God is inside of you, the love of God ought to be coming out of you. Do people know that you love them? Do sinners know that you love them? Do Christians know that you love them? Does your family know that you love them? Well, I told them back there. No. I'm becoming more and more cynical, either the more old I get or the more Baptist I get. Less and less I believe people's words. And more do I believe people's actions. Isn't that heartbreaking? Do you remember a time when a man's word was just based on a handshake? If I said it, that was what it was going to be. I could look you in the eye, shake your hand, and tell you, this is what I'm going to do. That was going to get done. There'd be no need for lawyers if that was true today. Think about this. There are thousands of lawyers not practicing law right now because they're just getting out of law school and haven't found a place to do it yet. We're graduating more lawyers every year than we are doctors. Why? Because people's words and actions are not the same. You can't depend upon people's word any longer. As the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. So he tells us that love initiates from God. It has its source, its being in God, right? Then he commands us, love one another, because that love comes from God. But now he also tells us the reality, everyone who loves initiates from God, is born of God. So how do I know that you are born from God? That you are reborn, that you are newborn, that you are born again? Well, because you walked an aisle. Because you got dunked in a baptistry. No. Because the love of God from which you have come is now coming from you. How do I know that I know that I know that I've been born again? Because that from which I have been born is coming out of me. The love of God which has come into me by my birth. You know what your greatest birthright is in Jesus Christ? It's the love of God. We're transformed to be real, genuine, authentic lovers. We're able to love with a kind of love that no other people in the world have. The love of God. Let me give you a very, very quick but just simple kind of a pattern. Agape love is godly love. All right? That is vertical love. The love of God, the agape of God, comes down vertically from heaven to us. That agape love, when filtered through us, becomes love that emanates out of us, and it is called philios love. That is brotherly love or brotherly kindness. You know the difference between agape love and philios love? Love of God is pure, absolutely undefiled kind of love. Once it's filtered through us, it has to do something. Now, I want you to listen to me. I didn't say you have to do something with it. It has to do something. There's not a single word in the Bible translated love that is not a verb. You get that? You know what a verb is? What's the simplest definition of a verb? It's an action word. That means it does something, right? Philios love is the love of God, the agape of God, filtered through the life of a human believer, and then that love is doing something in the world. Now, that can be borne out in a number of different ways. Let's take a look at what the Scripture says. He says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So here's the circle. I receive the love of God. I am reborn out of that love. And the reality is then I experientially come to understand or comprehend or gnosko, know God. How does anybody know that I know God? Because they get to meet God because of the philios love that is working through me. Not me working in philios love. It's the philios love working through me. Let's continue. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. No equivocation there, is it? He didn't say, well, he might be a pseudo-Christian. He might be... He says, very, very simply, the one who does not love, gotta circle that, does not know God. Now, I just told you that love is what? Figure of speech. A verb. So, if I just told you that, and you just read this next verse, and he says, the one who does not love, what figure of speech would that word, L-O-V-E, be? A verb. The one who does not actively love, who does not demonstrate love, who does not let the love of God work in them, through them, out of them, he says, does not know God. Why? For God is love. You know what the reason we're called Christians is? Is because when we're born again, we're not born of the same stuff we were born of through our parents. We're born of something totally different. It's a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth is the transformation from I only care about, think about, and look out for my own interests, to now I'm like God, Christ-like, and I'm going to let God live through me. You know, you and I don't have to be better people. We just have to get out of God's way and let God be God in us. Amen? Doesn't that make it easier? I'm struggling just being a better me. I would really have a tough time being a godly me. But if I just get out of God's way and let God be God in me, what a difference. When people begin to see the love of God in a human frame, that's when their life is transformed by their relationship with you. Verse 9, by this is the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent, past tense, right? Has already sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How do I come to life? I come to life by the person of God forgiving me of my sin, washing it all away, casting it into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. And then He indwells me. He lives within me. He wipes the death away from me. Right? Jesus said the last enemy to be abolished is death. He takes all of that out of me by what He did on Calvary. But then what He did on Pentecost is He sent His Holy Spirit within me, quickening me to life. And He goes on and He says, in this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and has already sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation brings us right back to our chair. You know what the word propitiation is? Chair. Except it's a special chair. It's the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Do you know what the mercy seat was? It's the throne of Jesus Christ. It's where Jesus is sitting when he sits today. We know he stands up sometimes, right? He was standing when Stephen was being stoned, beckoning Stephen to just be faithful and come on home. No problem. But when he sits on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. He's seated on that. And on the great white throne judgment, God is going to be on his throne, the great white throne. And Jesus is going to be on the mercy seat. And Jesus has become the mercy seat for us. The devil accuses us before God. God says, well, let me take a look. He says, take a look in the books. And in the books, there are written the names of the dead. Those who are only going to be judged according to their deeds. Jesus, sitting on the mercy seat, says, Father, you don't have to look in those books for this one. This one is mine. Take a look in the book. And he looks in the book, and in the book he sees my name written. Oh, guess what? I'm just as guilty of all of the sins that I committed as the guy whose names are written in the books. I am absolutely just as worthy of being sentenced to death as the guy whose name is just written in the books. Except Jesus says, my blood has covered the sins of this child, for this child is born of me. I am his propitiation, his mercy seat. Though he or she is guilty, I am covering their sins. I took their punishment for them. And I ask you, Father, to grant them entrance into the kingdom of heaven forevermore, eternal and abundant life, because I am the propitiation for their sins. You ought to be shouting hallelujah, church. We know God doesn't like noise, but we don't want to get too loud up in here. That's right. The reality is, Jesus is the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, it's pretty simple right here, so we ought to love others. Now here's something I don't recall ever saying to a church before. If the pattern that God has set is laid out in these verses, then the pattern here before this statement ends with Jesus being the mercy seat for us, right? What is the greatest act of love that Jesus Christ has ever demonstrated for you personally? He what? Why? For what? For your sin. He didn't say you didn't sin and so you get a free pass. No. What did he say? You have sinned, you have committed these sins, but I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, I'm going to ask my Father to forgive you, and I'm going to supply everything necessary to mitigate your sin. I'm going to pay the price for your sin. Okay, are you following? Are you still with me? If Jesus sets the pattern, that's what we saw in chapter 3, right? There's the pattern. He gives us the perfect pattern. If Jesus sets the pattern, and his pattern was to be the mercy seat for the vilest of sinners, for all sinners, for every sinner, for each sinner, then what ought to be the pattern for us? Well, I'm forgiving those people that I think deserve it. I'm forgiving the people that have done something for me since then that takes care of it. No. I'm forgiving the people who deserve it and nobody else. I'm going to love lovable people. How many of you gave a Valentine's gift to somebody you just can't stand? No, don't say it out loud. Because they might be here. You probably gave a Valentine's thing either to someone you were trying to win over, like your teacher. Right? Isn't it funny? Those little kids can't stand you all year long, but Valentine's Day they load you up. One of those precious little darlings gave Jody a brownie mix. And it had a spatula and a whole bunch of stuff on it. And what did it say on the deal? Looking for brownie points. Is that good or what? That's a kid after my own heart right there. Absolutely. You know, years ago I quit giving Jody roses for Valentine's Day. What I started doing was most of the time I'd get her a rose bush. Figure, hey, if I get her a rose bush one year, all she got to do is go pick them. She's got them, you know. That was getting brownie points. Right? Amen. You got to think. It's a lot cheaper to buy her a box to make her own candy than to buy her a box of pre-made candy. And then she's also learning to cook. You see, Sean, she just knows I'm in trouble again. What y'all fail to realize is I stay in trouble so nothing ever changes for me. Amen, Brother Dave? He's like that too. Notice he always sits behind Allison during church. See, if we just stay in trouble, then when things are going good, it's like a super blessing. Doesn't happen too often, but nonetheless. Beloved, if God, I want you to notice what he says here really carefully. If he so loved us, it doesn't say if he loved us. He does love us, right? You know he loves us. Do you know he loves you? Do you know that? Let me give you one really, really quick little opportunity or a little way to witness to somebody today. Some of you are going to go to lunch somewhere out at a restaurant or something today. Let me give you a real simple thing to do. When you go sometime during this week, ask that person that's waiting on you, has anybody told you that Jesus loves you today? Or you can even back it up one layer. Has anybody told you they loved you today? Most people look at you like, what kind of weirdo are you? That's okay. That gets their attention. Now they're listening. I'll tell them, well, let me be the first. Actually, I'm not really the first. Actually, Jesus is the first. He told you he loved you 2,000 years ago and he died to prove it. Now make sure when you do that and you begin to share the love of Jesus with somebody, you leave a tip. Don't act like a dipstick. Some of these so-called Christians that they're just jerks. Folks, if they didn't get your egg perfect, it wasn't a waiter or waitress that didn't get your egg perfect. Probably was some cook that if you send it back, he's going to do something to it anyway. So just say, I love you. Thank you for your service. Jesus loves you. God bless you. Leave him a good tip because they're going to remember you next time if you don't. No, all of that's baloney. The bottom line is we need to start acting like we care about people. If God so loved us, why does he say the word so in there? For God so loved the world, right? It doesn't say that there too? For God loved the world in this particular way. That's what the word so is in there. If God so loved us, if he loved us in this particular way, we ought to love in the same particular way that God does. God doesn't just love lovable people. In fact, Jesus is the only really, truly lovable person that's ever lived on earth. God doesn't just love his son. He loved all of us. How did he love us? He loved us enough to send his son. His son loved us enough to live as an example, to die as an example, and as the expiation, as the payment for our sin, a vicarious atoning sacrifice. He died in my stead. He died so that I wouldn't have to, right? And then he went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to live within me so that the cycle, the pattern, the example that he laid before us, we can lay before other people. He says there in that final verse, beloved, if God so loved us, that is, if he loved us in this particular way, we ought also to love one another in that particular way. Who is not worthy of the forgiveness of God? There's nobody. Nobody that is worthy of the forgiveness of God. God didn't give forgiveness because people deserved it. He offered forgiveness because people could not live without it. Well, how about you and me? Do you call yourself a Christian? What about that idea of truth we were talking about? No, you're not the perfect Christian. The perfect Christian only exists in the mind of God and the person of Jesus Christ. But certainly we ought to have as much Christianness as that chair has chairness. How will I know that you have Christianness unless you act like Christ? Forgiving the unkind. Forgiving the mean. You ever know anybody mean? All my life. All my life. I've never known a day that I didn't know mean people around me. Thank the Lord they're not always in my own house. You know? I mean, some people have to live with mean people at home too. Boy, it's not easy. I can tell her. The reality is, folks, if the letter we put in the newspaper is going to make a difference, the truth that we say we believe has got to be lived in us out on the streets every day. It's one thing to sign your name to a piece of paper. It's another thing to let people know the love of God emanating from you, out of you. The church is called the ecclesia, out of God. That's where we come. We're the called out ones. Ek, out of. That's that word ek, from. The love of God emanates from God, and then that in us emanates from us. How much love is oozing out of you? That's really going to be the test, the mark of a true believer, a true Christian, is the love of God really coming out of that person? That really is the bottom line, folks. In that respect, kind of puts a whole new kind of a twist on Valentine's Day, doesn't it? Do I love you? Man, prove it. Prove it. There should never be a problem with someone asking us to prove our love for them. That should never be an issue. Should never have to ask the question, do you love me? Jesus asked it of one guy 3 times. What did he tell him? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my flock. Do something about it. Prove it. You know what the last word he used about that was? Philios love. Brotherly love. Take the love of God. Let it flow through you. Let that love come out of you. And let my love do something through you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your Son Jesus, the proof of your love. And we pray, God, today more than anything else, that every single one of us who names the name of Jesus Christ would truly be Christ-like and let your love flow through us. Transform our friends, our neighbors, our family, our lives every single day with your love as it flows through us. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our King. Amen.